Our New Testament lessons today will be the scripture basis. The first from Hebrews 11. Hebrews toward the back of the New Testament. It's a large book, and toward the back of the New Testament if you're looking at home. Hebrews 11 is a famous chapter. It is the hall of fame, if you will, of faithful people. And it starts out with Abel, but we're going to jump into the story at verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted they were aliens and strangers on earth. People will say such things, show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. The end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21 will be our next reading at verse 1. Revelation 21. Hear God's word. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I'm making everything new." And then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." Thus far, the reading from God's holy word. I'll begin with the scripture for the sermon from the book of Revelation, if you'd want to have that open, 21, and we will begin with prayer. Lord God, we are grateful that you're the God of providence. We ask for things that we need, and you answer them, and so often your answers are so amazing, so marvelous. And sometimes life is difficult, and we have the frowning providence, but it has ultimately a good end, and we thank you for that. And we pray, God, today that we would be thinking of the good end for all your people as we digest this teaching in the Bible today. We just pray that your Spirit would help us understand, and that we would have a childlike faith, that we would not be full of skepticism or rebellion, but that we would receive the things that you have for us, that we would learn of Jesus, and we ask that the preaching would be faithful, that Christ would be our Lord and our Savior. We pray in his name. Amen. Last week, we considered the Reformation and the 95 Theses that were tacked to the door on October 31. And we thought about a little bit about the eve before All Hallows, All Saints Day. And we have Martin Luther tacking these 95 Theses at this church, which was really gutsy, not only for standing up against the order of religious order, where people were selling these certificates, pay your money, you have so many years out of purgatory for you or your grandma or whoever. And so when this was brought back to Luther, who was a teacher at the university, a teacher of the Bible, he said, that isn't right. And one of his theses, one of the statements of the theses is that the real treasury of the church is the gospel. And he was all about the gospel. And this wasn't the gospel, this teaching that you could buy these certificates. Well, this church was a place where people would go to on All Saints Day, November 1, to look at a collection of relics that would be something from the life of the saints, maybe a lock of hair from the Virgin Mary, or Joseph's pants, or things like that, or part of the true cross. And people could look at this. And the political leader of that place, Frederick of Saxony, or sometimes called Frederick the Wise, and he wasn't very wise at this point, but he was a relic collector, and his collection has been thought to be somewhere between 15,000 and 19,000 different relics. And people would come to church, and they would look at these, and you would pay money, and you'd get a certificate, and with this money, Frederick built a bridge nearby. He funded the university. And so he was part of the problem too. And Luther tacked this to the door of this church, just ahead of the viewing of the relics on All Saints Day. And so I'm amazed at this kind of courage of someone who really understood the gospel. And I'm amazed also when I think about what happened in history, that this political ruler apparently came to a different view of things. Because after 4 years, when the theses were posted on 1517 on October 31, after 4 years, he no longer pushed his relic collection. And he's in the background as to what we know about his religious life, but he protected Luther. And at the end of his life, he took communion in two forms, which wasn't done at that time unless you were a Protestant, both the bread and the wine. But he had this relic collection. And so the practice was on All Saints Day was set aside to commemorate all the saints of the church, both known and unknown, who attained heaven, who made it to heaven, who are alive in heaven right now. And I think we ought to think about those people. We ought to think about getting to heaven ourselves and our calling as saints. And that doesn't mean that we never sin. That's not the use of the term. The word is to be set apart to God. And that should, in fact, describe our life. And so the readings have what they would have for us today is what's expressed in the title, Looking Forward to the City of God. God does not want you to be ignorant about the next life. And he revealed to Abraham that there was going to be a city and as we're going to see in our passage in Hebrews. And the book of Revelation is such that it reveals to the servants of Christ, to you if you're a believer, what must soon take place. That's how the book opens up, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. So you don't know what's in this pulpit here. You wouldn't know, for instance, that it has you have a black Bible in here until I pulled it out and revealed it to you. And we don't know the future, but God reveals it to us, what we need to know anyway, what must soon take place. And this book of Revelation, you know, revealing, comes with a blessing, which is good because some people think, well, how can you understand all these symbols and pictures? And it can be understood. There's a blessing. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy. And that's you if you read it at home. But it's in the first order, it was where Bibles were scarce and somebody in the church would read it. There was a blessing on that person. And blessed are those who hear it. That's you today. If you receive it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Don't be any time at all, and we'll stand before God. And God promises his people a heavenly city in Revelation 21, 1 to 4. Now, we shouldn't be surprised about this, because that was part of the faith of the Old Testament people already. It was part of what motivated Abraham, as the writer to the Hebrews tells us, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We know they're in heaven because Jesus spoke of this, that God is a God of the living, and he's a God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who are in heaven. And they lived in tents because God wanted them to show that they were strangers in a foreign country. And they were looking forward, in verse 10, to the city that God had made. For Abraham was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Well, that's the greatest architect there could ever be. So here's a city of God. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were willing to do this because they were looking forward to the city of God. And God promised them a country. And they were still living by faith when they died. It didn't happen in their lifetime. And they admitted that they were strangers and aliens on earth. Kind of reminds you of that old song, right? The world's not my home, I'm just passing through. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were a good example of that. In fact, at one point, Abraham has to buy some land to bury his wife, Sarah. And this is the only land he gets, the land he pays for. You know, if you ever heard somebody say, I just bought some land. Oh, really? Yeah, I bought my cemetery plot. Well, that's Abraham. Yeah, he bought it for 400 shekels. God promised him a land, and he had to even buy his own cemetery plot. God had prepared a city for them in verse 16. They were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Isn't that a wonderful thing? God's not ashamed of us. And that's one of the promises, that if we belong to Christ, if we've been forgiven, if we're living for him, that God is not ashamed of us. One part of the new creation by the Creator is spelled out for us in the Revelation passage as with the idea of newness. And we see in verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away and there was no longer any city. We're referring to a quality difference here. Revelation, as God reveals it, focuses on the city coming down out of heaven from God. Is if you look on the outline, I think I got the numbers changed around there. It should be, instead of 12, it's 21:2. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. So we have this city that's holy. Some of our cities today, just lawless and evil. But this is a holy city, and it's the new Jerusalem. So if you want to go see Jerusalem today, you can get an airline ticket, and you can make arrangements to have a tour. You go to Jerusalem. But that would be the old Jerusalem. And what we have in the Bible here, the promise, is the new Jerusalem, the one that God's making. And it's coming down out of heaven from God. It's a holy city. And so we have this city of God picture that's opposed to the city of man. And cities, if they're run right, if they're good people there, and it's governed well, cities are wonderful places. But can you imagine being in a city that's made by God, that's governed by God, that's got God's people there? And we have the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. When Paul writes sometimes about the Jerusalem that he's talking about, he'll speak about the Jerusalem on earth, but he also talks about the Jerusalem in heaven. And in Galatians, he refers to the Jerusalem that is above. The Jerusalem that is above. In the book of Hebrews, we're given this wonderful promise that when we come to worship, we come to Mount Zion. That's the place in Jerusalem where the temple stood. We come to the holy city. We come to Mount Zion. We come to God, and we come to the holy angels, and we come to the people who have died in the faith, who are living in heaven. And we say in the Apostles' Creed, we believe in the communion of saints. We see here the beauty of the church that's in heaven, the beauty of the city that's pictured as a bride. And it's a common thing that when we see a bride on the wedding day, because of her demeanor, her expectancy, her happiness, she even looks more beautiful than ever. And so the holy city is like, it's so beautiful. It's like a bride on her wedding day, a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And the promise is certain that God's going to make this happen. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So we have this promise from one who is on the throne. That's where God makes a promise. He's in a seat of authority. He's a ruler. God is in charge. And it comes in a loud voice so everybody can hear it. Nobody goes, what did you say? You know, listen to too much tractor, too much gunfire, or too much manufacturing noise, or being old. What? No. We have this loud voice that everybody's going to hear. The dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. He will live with them. And so what's the most wonderful experience of heaven? It's going to be wonderful to see our loved ones. But the wonderful experience of heaven is the Lord. And in our knowing of him, as we come to our God through the cross of Christ, the picture in Revelation of those who come to heaven are those who have been made clean by the blood of Christ offered on the cross. We have a blessing at the end of the book in chapter 22, verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. So, in other words, people that have washed, and how does that washing come? In chapter 7, an earlier vision where the Apostle John sees this countless number of worshipers wearing white robes. And he asks the angel interpreter, where do these people come from? And the angel interpreter said, these are those who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power of you? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? The book of Revelation goes back to that, chapter 5, when Jesus is worshiped as the Lamb who is slain. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open his seals, because you were slain and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Some people say, you know, that's not how it is. We don't need the cross of Christ. That's not what Revelation says. Revelation says we do. We need to be cleaned up. And not everybody's going to be in heaven. Some people have this false idea. When you die, you're going to go to heaven. It's not what Revelation says. It's not what the Bible says. But the promise here is that God will be with his people. And that's the most wonderful thing ever. We think about Jesus' birth being proclaimed by the angel messenger, that they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And now here it happens. Now the dwelling of God is with men. Here the promise comes to pass. All that God has promised. And it's a promise that we have over and over again in the Bible. God's faithful. He's going to make it happen. And he's going to remove all the curse of sin. Because when Adam and Eve sinned, it changed everything. There was pain in childbirth. There were tears and frustrations. And there were thorns and thistles. And there was breakdown of relationships. And we have this being no more. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The way of life, this way of life that we know now, will be gone forever. And you can be absolutely certain this will happen. Previously in verse 3, we had the loud voice from the throne. And now in verse 5, we have a repeat. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. You ever had somebody write your words down and then years later tell them to you? I had this happen to me. Somebody asked me a question once. I won't get into what exactly it was, but I gave him the answer. I meant to be slightly humorous, and I think it was. And I thought that was the end of it, but then he told me years later, do you remember what you said to me? I went home and wrote it down. And I'd kind of forgotten, actually. But here, we can write it down. He was seated on the throne, said, I'm making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He's going to make everything new. You can be absolutely certain this will happen. We want to be part of that. In verse 8, we learn that not everybody will be part of it, because there's an outside group here in verse 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. So we have a list of sin-dominated lives of people that, you know, if you're going to think of them, this is how what their life was about. And so this happens also in chapter 22 at verse 15. We see a similar statement being made where the writer lets us know that there are people on the outside. Revelation 22 at 14, it says, "Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, may go through the gates in the city." We talked about that, the washing. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. If you have the view that when you die, you go to heaven, that's not the book of Revelation. Some people don't go to heaven. And there are other lists in the New Testament. Romans chapter 1, you can read that list. They're very similar to one another. 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians 5. And at the end, Paul said, "I warned you, as I said before, that living like this, people will not get to the kingdom of God." But the writer says this: the destination is a fiery lake of burning sulfur. Their place, in verse 8, will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is not where we want to be. This is the second death. The second death. So what we find when we go through the Bible, if you're a believer, you're born twice and you die once. Right? You're born physically, and then you need to be born again. You believe in Jesus, and there's new life, a new way of life. You're born twice. And you die once, where Jesus said, "I'm the resurrection life. He who believes in me, if he dies, he will, you know, he will never die eternally. He will live, because I'm the resurrection life." But here are people that are born once, and they die twice. They die a physical death, and then we see their place will be in the fire lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Now, the good news is that all people are sincerely invited to be part of the heavenly city. We see this in verse 5. This plan of God to make everything new. He said, "It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega," verse 6, "the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Now, this invitation is most certainly a gift to be offered by the church. Here in our verse, "To him of Circe I'll give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life." And it's again in chapter 22, the same thing. As the Bible ends, people are invited again. And salvation is pictured as the water of life. You know, you're dying of thirst picture, and the water comes to you to make you alive. And that's a picture of salvation. And who's it given to? Those who want it, those who desire it. "To him who is thirsty, I'll give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." So receiving Christ brings a change of life. And that changed person overcomes. Now that's a word that shows up in this apocalypse, this biblical writing here, this book at the end of the Bible, of people who overcome. That's descriptive of Christians. And what we're told here is that an overcomer will inherit eternal life. Didn't earn it, didn't work for it, didn't pay for it, but will inherit. "He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." God doesn't want us to be ignorant about our destination, but to even look forward to it as we live our life and as we go through trials and we seek the Lord's presence and wisdom to strengthen us, His word to help us. And we realize that this is not heaven here. Well, we are to believe with certainty that there is a future city of God for all Christians. And so we have to join people like Abraham and people of faith throughout time and look forward to that existence that's promised by God, that certainly will happen, and the result will be life-changing for us now. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for your promises and your plan of a better place, of a place that you've described that we want to be part of. Help us always to trust in our Lord and Savior Jesus, and we pray that he would take us through the trials, that we would be willing to live as his people. And we ask God now for your help to have a strong faith, to know what we believe as you have taught us. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.